When I was in school, I was a preacher boy, and in my junior year, I would drive 65 miles out in South Central Florida and preach and spend the day, and drive back to the school at night. And there was a radio newscaster I listened to. Some of you may be familiar with his name, most of you will not be. His name was Walter Winchell, and he would begin his broadcast, "Good evening, Mr. and Mrs. America, and all the ships at sea, let's go to press." I feel like that because, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the auditorium, outside, in the foyer, in various classrooms around the building. You know, we've had to go through some extra lengths to do all we can to bring us together, to worship God. We've been careful, you've been careful, we must continue to be careful. But we have really worked at it, and it's been so rewarding to get together in the best possible ways that we can. And I'm grateful and pray God's blessings upon us. For those of you who were reared going to church, you'll be very familiar with the passage we're going to start the lesson with. In Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 6, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Of course, you recognize what I'm talking about this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. So our lesson is, let your light shine. I really find different responses to that among us. There are some who are avid to do that. The word of Christ is constantly on their lips. They're very determined to live a life that will be exemplary and show others what Christ is like. There are others who aren't there yet and who are growing. And they're not quite sure how to go about things. Maybe they lack confidence. They're afraid somebody might laugh at them or call them intolerant, bigot, or whatever else people call folks today of faith, or just ridicule their faith. Well, we've got to get to the point of Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." The power of God unto salvation, but the rub there is that word salvation. We know what that means. A lot in the world do not. And then, of course, there are others who would like to be active and be effective in leading others to Jesus Christ, but not sure how to approach that given the peculiarities of our culture today. But given that spectrum, we have a common problem. And it is that most of the world, at least in this nation and other parts of the world, is like that piece of land in the parable of the sower that is the hard ground. The seed is sown among stones, it's sown among thorns, and it's sown on good ground. But there's that hard ground out there. And it does not receive the word because it does not understand the word of God. That word, understand, means to bring or set together. So here we are talking about salvation and forgiveness. And here is a part of the world that means not a thing in the world to. They do not feel guilty. They do not feel their sin. The consciences do not bother them. They are simply hardened, and there is nothing to correlate or bring them together. They're over here. We're over here teaching this. And so it's like the sower. He sows a seed, but the birds come and take it away, or the devil takes it away, because it is not understood. We're kind of like the situation in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 18, where in the first chapter, Paul has gone after the Gentiles and their sins. And then in the second chapter, he says, and you of Israel can look down upon them, but you committed the same sins they have. In the 3rd chapter, he asks then, are we any better than they? And he says, nay, in no wise. Then he quotes from Isaiah and he quotes from the Psalm, passage after passage after passage, showing how sinful Israel had been. And they did not understand, just as those who are represented by the hard land out here do not understand. And so it says then in Romans 3:18, for there is no fear of God before their eyes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our problem in evangelism. We want to share the gospel of Christ. We see a world that is lost. We see people who need saving. We see people who need lifting up, and they need hope. But there's not anything there to respond. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's typical of our culture. Our message comes from those words of Jesus Christ on the night he ate the Passover, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper, and then he went up, was arrested, and his passion and his suffering began that led to his death, and then his burial, and then his resurrection. And as he introduced the Lord's Supper to the disciples, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is an Old Testament. This is a covenant, a new covenant. This is my blood. There was the blood of animals, bulls and goats, but this is my blood, which is shed not just for Israel. It's shed for many unto the remission of sins. There's a preacher I've seen on television, and he's buying time, I suppose, and he's got a good message. Of course, he's not preaching the whole gospel, but he's at least trying to introduce it. And the other evening, his message was, this COVID virus has affected millions around the world, and we're disturbed at that. But there is another virus that has affected all of us, and that virus is sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ can make us clean. There was a song started around the internet among some I saw. I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. I did listen to the song. I saw Art's name on it. I saw Al's name on it. And the words were, "Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner free." You know, both of those statements are true. They're precious. They're great. They're important. But let me ask you a question. How many sinners do you know? Now, I don't mean how many do you recognize as sinners, and you know they're living in sin. How many people do you know they are sinners? How many people do you know who are guilty and feel guilty about their transgressions and that they have offended a holy God, and they're not in fellowship with him, and they have no hope of eternal life? Now, that's a different question. But the problem we're facing in this world today in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ is, who cares? Well, there are people who care. We've seen people here turn to Christ, then at one point you turn to Christ. But in the culture at large, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There is no sense of guilt. When it comes to guilt, you've probably heard the name Sigmund Freud, although I've had young people ask me, "Who's Sigmund Freud?" Well, he was a psychologist early part of the century, late the previous century, and he had some odd, and I'm not even going to go into his theories about guilt, but the bottom line to him, guilt is mentally harmful to a person. Freud has largely been repudiated, and it's the reason you haven't heard a lot of him, but that idea still prevails, that guilt is something you do not want. You must rid yourselves of guilt. Of course, there is a way to rid yourselves of guilt. That is to come to Christ and benefit by the punishment he took for your sins so that you and your relationship to him can be forgiven and God can set them aside. But that's not the cure for guilt as it's seen by the world. And we still have this idea that guilt is bad. You shouldn't experience guilt. I want to read to you really later thinking now that I think most people aren't familiar with. This is from Psychology Today. When one causes harm to another, guilt is a natural emotional response. Guilt is self-focused, but also highly socially relevant. It's thought to serve important interpersonal functions by, for example, encouraging the repair of valuable relationships and discouraging acts that could damage them. Guilt's good. If you don't have guilt, you're going to offend other people, you're going to harm other people, you're going to discourage people. You're not going to have any relationships. Guilt will cause you to be careful how you treat other people. And when you treat them wrongly, you will try to make that up. And then it says, given how uncomfortable guilt can feel, it can provide a strong motivation to apologize. Well, how about repent? Correct or make up for a wrong and behave responsibly. Since doing so helps preserve social bonds and avoid harm to others, Guilt, despite being a negative feeling, can sometimes be good. Research suggests that guilty proneness may be related to empathy as well as trustworthiness. If you feel guilt, it shows you care about other people. You care about what they think. Or in relationship to God, you care about God and you care about what God thinks. And when you transgress His will, you have a feeling of guilt about that. But you see, that leads to forgiveness. That leads to relationship with God. That leads to hope. And that leads to eternal life. Guilt can't be all bad if it does that. And then there's this. The degree to which people feel guilt varies, and those with certain personalities may experience relatively little, if any, guilt. A lack of guilt and remorse is one of the characteristics that experts have used to diagnose psychopathy. Psychopathy, that's a lack of feeling of empathy for others. You're not burdened by anything that happens to them. You don't care. You'll get in the streets. Here's a person who spent his life building up a business. You crash his windows. You go in. You steal everything that he has. You burn it down. And you feel good about it. That person lacks the feeling of empathy and caring about anybody else but himself. Guilt would relieve him of that and cause him to be concerned. He says, oh, well, they've got insurance. One of the dumbest excuses anybody ever made. If he goes back into business, his insurance is going to cost more. Or he may not be able to get it because he lives in this area that has been so trashed. And besides, if he goes back into business, pays more for insurance, you're going to pay more from what you buy to him. But does this person care? He cares for nothing except whatever it is that has them out there burning down, looting, killing, beating people to a pulp, leading them bleeding and dying on the street, a policeman dying and men standing there mocking him while he dies and seen on television. That makes you uncomfortable. There's some people that doesn't make uncomfortable. They have no feeling of sympathy. They have no feeling of guilt. Psychopathic is what they are. Guilt would serve them well. Well, let's continue on then to just ask, what do we do about this? We started with some passages about Jesus Christ. I want to go to one in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, or the 9th chapter, and read beginning in verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify them unto the uncleanness of the flesh. There were certain things in the old law that made a person ceremonially unclean. God, through these things, is teaching us about cleanness spiritually, which is to come later. And there were certain ceremonies they had to go through, and after that, they were capable about coming back into association then with other people. The sprinkling of the blood, bulls, and goats upon them with hyssop. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There are people in this audience, I'm sure, who are not Christians. Oh, you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but do you care? Do you care that your sins separate you from Christ, and yet there he was on the cross, and you see him dying for your sins, but you've not come to him? That those sins can be pardoned, and you can walk with him in this life. The blood of Christ can cleanse your conscience for every sin you feel, for everything you know you need pardon for. You can come to the point to where in your obedience to Jesus Christ and in your walking with him, you know that you are free. You know that those sins have been washed away. You know that you have a relationship with God. You know what your purpose is in life, and you know where you're going. And without that, do you know what your purpose is in life? Do you know where you're going? Do you have any real hope for anything beyond this moment? Or maybe what money you can make in the next moment? Is that the substance of your existence? Well, guilt can't be all bad then if it can lead us to God and salvation in Jesus Christ and the pardon and the forgiveness of his sins that we may have there. I came across this statement I think it's important. It says, the better a man is, the greater he will feel his sin. Think about that. How good are you if you don't feel your sin? If you don't feel guilt for your sin? If you don't feel bad about your sin? How good are you? The person who is good, who cares about others, and he cares about his relationship to God, his sin will weigh heavily upon him. It is something he will want to rid himself of, and God has provided the way in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. For us, when it comes to evangelism, we want to reach the consciences of those who have sinned, so that they may feel guilt and so that they then may come to God. So how do we let our light shine? In Matthew 5:16, it speaks of letting men see your good works. There's a certain word that is used there. But we can turn to Titus, the third chapter, in verse 8, and find we're to be careful to maintain good works. And there's a different word that is used there, and they're both important. The word that is used in Titus has to do with works that are good in character, constitution, and effect. Forsake not the assembling, so I assemble. That's a good work. And be honest in your dealings, pay your bills. Those are good works. Be an example of uprightness in your life. Those are good works. And those are necessary. We are to maintain those. But to go back to that first one in Matthew 5:16, the word there means goodly, fair, beautiful. And that's the word is used when Peter goes to Cornelius. And in Acts the 10th chapter, Cornelius said to him, you have done well that you have come. This word is often translated well. So you have good works that are just good in their character. You would go about being righteous, decent people. There is another work that talks about the beauty and the effects of our work that come out of our loving and doing things for people that you don't have to do, but because you care about them. And we're to maintain both of those. They're both used in Luke 8:15, where it talks about the good and honest, or the good and good, the good and honest heart. One has to do with works that in their character are outstanding. The honesty or that kind of good work comes about in your feeling toward others and how you treat others and the love that you extend to them. Used to be an old expression. We have so many shirts now, we don't know how to make sense out of a lot of old expressions. But he would give you the shirt off his back. It may be cold, and you've got a shirt, but here's a person who doesn't. So you take your shirt off, and you give it to him. You give him your coat. That's a good work. We need both of those kinds of good works if we're going to be acceptable to our God, and that's required of us. What would the person be like who had only the first kind or the second kind of good works that's mentioned in Titus, maintain good works, and that is good in character. You go about being honest, you pay your bills, you don't harm other people, and okay. But then there's the other person who is kind, he's affectionate to other people, he really treats other people nicely, but he cares nothing about God, he cares nothing about morality, fornication, so what? Drunkenness, so what? But I mean, he's really thoughtful of other people. You see, it's not enough to have one kind of those good works. We need both of those kinds of good works to let our light shine. And then we find we can impact others. They can be led and see our examples. Will some of them appreciate that example? Not at all. Because we live in a culture that is represented by that hard ground out there that doesn't understand the word of God, that sees no correlation between what God says and what they want to be. And they're going to be what they want to be. So we've got the word of God, and we'll get to that, but we've also got the actions that we live before men, and we have that good and honest heart. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when he was in the upper room with his disciples talking to them, he told them the Holy Spirit was going to come and would convict the world of sin. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Being convicted of sin and feeling guilt. But how does the Holy Spirit do that? Convict the world of sin. In Titus, the first chapter, verse 9, elders, those qualified to be elders, are to hold to the faithful word that they may convict the gainsayer. So we take this word revealed by the Holy Spirit and we teach that, and the gainsayer may be convicted. Are all of them going to be? Obviously not. We've talked about that problem in the culture that we live in, but there are people we still can reach, and by our example, they may glorify God in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 11 and 12. I read about a man, and his father died when he was 8 years old. And one of the possessions of his father was a pocket watch. Do you know, have you ever, on your blue jeans, wondered what this little front pocket is right up underneath the belt over there? That's a leftover. That's a watch pocket where they would carry these little watches. They'd pull it out, flip it open, and tell you what time it was. And his father had left that. And while his family is still adjusting to his loss, the glass on the front of it had been broken, but she had it laid out, the mother, to have it repaired. And this little 8-year-old boy just couldn't resist. The children had been told, "Don't touch that. I'm going to get it fixed." But he went and he got it and he was fascinated. He opened up, started winding it, playing with the hands, and he broke off one of the hands. So he works and he tries to jam it back on. He just closes it up, puts it up like it's never been touched. And later that day, his mother came to him and said, "Did you pick up your father's watch?" "No." And he said, at that moment, there was a feeling in his chest like a great rock and weight. And he stayed clear of his mother, but that weight stayed there, and he couldn't bear it any longer. What's working on him? Conscience, guilt. And he went to his mother, and he confessed. And he said he got a spanking like he had never had before. And he realized that it was as much for lying, or more so, than picking up the watch. But he said, "I knew I had taken my punishment, and the weight was gone. And I knew my mother had forgiven me. I regretted what I had done, but that big rock in the center of my chest was gone." That's what forgiveness can do for us. And we, by our examples, and we, by using the word of God, can get to those who can have their hearts touched. We need to give people words of hope. Hope. Why are you living? Why are you bothering to have children? Why are you doing what you're doing in life? You're going to die, and that's going to be it. What difference did it make? After you're gone, so what? Other people come along, but so what? No hope. Hope was the reason we find so many Gentiles in these Jewish synagogues that Paul went into and made converts of hope. So our example, our teaching the word of God, are teaching them words of hope, or just the good news. There are some people, we mentioned the song that mentioned earlier, the blood of Jesus can make the sinner whole, clean. I told you a story not long ago of a young man whose neighbor just said to him, when Christmas is coming, and they just kind of talked about it, said, "You know, it's the birth of Christ, isn't it?" "Well, it isn't, but they were considering that it is." And the neighbor said, "You know, he died for you." And the young man thought about it and went home and read the book of Matthew. After that, he went to the kitchen cabinet, got the bottle of wine he had for Christmas and poured it down the sink. And he went and he found a preacher. And his preacher taught him. He ran and got his wife. And his wife was taught to obey the gospel. And he continued to study and he became a gospel preacher. Some people can be touched like that just to tell them the good news. I think for another young couple, I'm going to save this story for another time. So we can be sure to get. I've been trying to get out by 11:15, and the elders informed me this week that time is 11. I said, "Oh, okay." So I'll be more cooperative about that. And we need to. We don't need to spend any more time here than we can, but we do need to spend long enough that we can worship our God and we can praise Him. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it seems, first just knew this man of celebrity and he got intrigued to watch him. But when the man came down and went into his house, even though he was a sinner, in the time that they spent together, a righteous person spending some time with a sinner, the man was touched by his guilt in his heart because he said, "I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor." That's a change. So we go back to our beginning. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This world is hurting. This nation is hurting. Some people have no empathy. They have no feeling of guilt. But there are people that can be touched. And by use of the word of God and by our examples and by our giving words of hope, we can leave them with the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will give rest unto your souls. If you feel guilty, don't be ashamed. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Guilt, properly responded to, leads you to do better.